Let's continue. We're talking about the King James Bible superiority, and Sunday and last evening, Sunday morning and evening, we talked about defending the King James Bible in four different areas. It's superior as far as its texts are concerned, Hebrew and Greek, superior translators, superior technique of translation, and this night tonight we're going to talk about the superior theology, the doctrine that is there. And this is what we're talking about. The Bible's superiority in theology, and the doctrine is the most important of everything. If you have all the other things right and doctrine is wrong, it's a serious thing. Now, here's some false statements about these men, the doctrine. For instance, West Van Hort said there are no signs of deliberate falsification in the text for dogmatic purposes. They deny there's any difference in no dogmatic purposes. Well, that's a false statement. Here's one from A.T. Pearson. He was on the editorial staff of the Old Scofield Reference Bible. He says, not one affects a single vital doctrine of the Word of God, these disputed renderings. Lewis Talbot, a Bible-believing Christian, he says, no fundamental doctrine hasn't been changed in the least by the later version. So all these men are making these statements, but every one is false. We must understand. Here's another one. Here's a fourth one. John R. Rice, you know, he's a good evangelist and all, but he didn't know what was up from down as far as these doctrinal issues of the Bible. He says, not a single doctrine has been missed in our translations. That's false. And then Robert Sumner, a biblical evangelist, got a monthly magazine, says the rare parts about which there is still uncertainty do not affect in any way any doctrine. Again, a false statement. Robert L. Thomas, he's one of John MacArthur's men out there on the West Coast, he says no major doctrine of Scripture is affected by variant reading. Now, these are false statements, but they still make them. There are many more statements made all the time. Here's a seventh false statement by H.S. Miller. No doctrine is affected. Now, these are very clear statements. I guess anybody can read English knows that what these men believe, doctrine, don't worry about it. It's all right. Any version you want, everything's fine. Stanley Gundry, outstanding problems, these do not affect doctrine or divine command. Here's Ernest Pickering. I went to school, Dallas Theological Seminary. He was one of my classmates. And he never did leave his text recept, his Westcott and Hort text. We were taught that at Dallas, Westcott and Hort text was the way to go. We were given the Westcott and Hort Greek text as a seminary student right in our bookstore. I changed after 25 years when I learned the truth. He never changed. He died. He's with the Lord now. Knows better. He died with his, still the old NIV and all the other critical texts situated. He says, importance of different textual readings, almost none of the readings would affect any major Christian doctrine. Again, a false statement indeed. Then a tenth statement. This was read by Richard DeHaan. Dr. Amar DeHaan, the founder of the Radio Bible Class, was sound for the Keck, Texas Receptors for the King James Bible, but his son, Richard, he went to Wheaton College, which is a new evangelical school. He says, none of the thousands of variants denies one foundational Christian truth. Absolute falsities. Here's another one. Bob Jones Jr. Now, we've got three of our sons graduates of Bob Jones. We've got a daughter's graduate, a daughter-in-law graduate, different than son-in-law. But he said this, the choice of manuscripts is not a matter of orthodoxy versus heterodoxy. It certainly is. The manuscripts of the Textus Receptus are orthodox, and the ones are heterodox, false, as far as theology is concerned. And then one of the more modern ones, John Ankerberg. He's a Southern Baptist, got a lot of things, but he says, no substantiation is that new versions seriously compromised our doctrine. So he said that on a telecast several years ago, I believe, and he made that statement. Then Kenneth Barker, he's the NIV chairman. He talks about the difference between the text receptus and the Westcott and Hort text. No basic Christian doctrine hinges on that. And then Dan Wallace, he's a present teacher in Greek at Dallas Seminary. And he says, no essential doctrines have been affected by any of these variants. And so these men, 14 of them, and they're coming off the press constantly, the same statements, don't worry about doctrine, doctrine's not important. But let's look into that a little bit. Dr. Jack Mormon has this book, which is an excellent book. It's called Greek Early Manuscripts, Church Fathers, and the Authorized Version. As we mentioned in that particular book, if you go to the page numbers 119 or 312, he enumerates 356 passages in the Greek text where doctrine are involved. 356 doctrines. And this is available. This is an important doctor. He's one of our missionaries of our Dean Burgon Society. He's one of our executive committee members, and our church supports him on a monthly basis. Now, 356 are listed there. If you have one of our books, Defending the King James Bible, back there, and you go to chapter 5, we find 158 of these 356 doctrines that are affected by these other versions. The versions are the New International Version, New American Standard Version, and the footnotes and the study edition of the New King James Version. So these are the 158. I'm not going to take up either 356 tonight or 158. We'll take up maybe a few, maybe 25 or so. Now, the book that we mentioned yesterday, The 8,000 Differences, also by Dr. Jack Mormon from London, England, one of our missionaries. The differences, 8,000 differences, now some of those are minor, some are major, but they're differences between the text that underlies these modern versions and the King James Bible's text. If there are 8,000 differences, there's no problem that you'd probably understand some of these differences involve doctrine, and 356 doctrines are involved in that particular situation. So that's an excellent book on the doctrine differences. So all these 14 statements are in error when they say no doctrine is involved, when doctrine is involved. Now, the men listed below, they're all Gnostics. These are Gnostics. Now, this is from Dean Burgon's book, Last 12 Verses of Mark, and also the traditional text. Now, Gnosticism, they're professors of Gnosticism, they're all heretics. The Ebionites, Marcions, Tatian, Basilides, Valentinus. Why are all the heretics changing the Bible? Why do they have doctrinal differences and deviations? They have it because their theology does not hold to the scriptural beliefs. They deny the deity of Christ, his bodily resurrection, blood atonement. And so these heretics operated the early churches. And notice those early days, 150 A.D., 134, 140 A.D. The early churches were filled with these Gnostic heretics, and therefore that's why they changed the Greek text, the testament that they had in their hands. They're all from Alexandria, Egypt. And when the doctrines, as Dean Burgon says, when the doctrines of the Bible wouldn't conform to their heresies, they changed the Bible. And you added or subtracted or changed in some other way. Here's another one. Cerinthus, one of the heretics, the Gnostics. Heraclian, Theodotus, 192 A.D. Manichaean heretics, and Manus, 261 A.D. These are some of the heretics that did cause the corruptions, where it's come from, one of his books. These are where the heretics of the early church that did change doctrine and had differences of doctrine in those ways. Now we begin 25 doctrinal specific examples of how doctrine was changed. Remember, the 14 men said no doctrine is involved. This doctrine here in 1 Corinthians 15:47 involves the denial of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the verse reads in our King James Bible, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That word Lord is eliminated, it's changed. And either, you notice that ones that on the bottom of the screen, we have the ones that changed that word. They have the man from heaven, or just the one from heaven, but not the Lord. His deity is denied. Notice the Greek text, B minus, that means minus B and Aleph, that means B the Vatican manuscript, Aleph the Sinai manuscript, eliminate that word or change that word. And the English versions that do the same, New International Version, New American Standard Version, New King James Version in the footnotes, and the New Berkeley Version. These are versions that Bible-believing Christians use. There are many others that Bible Christians don't use, like the Revised Standard Version, New Revised. Now, I would like to make this statement. No New King James Version in the footnotes. I put FN. Sometimes I refer to some of these things, and people come up afterwards and say, why, I've got a New King James. It says right in there, the Lord from heaven. I'm talking about the footnotes of a study edition of the New King James. They eliminate this and change it, and they go right along with the text of Westcott and Hort. This denies that he's the Lord from heaven. Our Savior was the Lord from eternity past, and so definitely he's the Lord. A second illustration, the denial of the incarnation of God the Son. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we read, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice this one where God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. Now, there's no Vatican or B in Timothy, but Aleph removes this word and changes it to something else, and so does the NIV, the New American Standard, the New King James in the footnotes, and the New Berkeley. They say either he was manifest or something else, but they take away the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the incarnation, pure and simple, and that's a very powerful verse, one of the strongest verses that we have. And yet these versions deny that, and yet they say no major doctrine is involved. Well, if there's anything more major than the incarnation, I don't know what it is. The incarnation, God himself became man, manifest in the flesh, the miracle of the virgin birth of Christ. Now, here's what the Greek text looks like. The text Receptus is here. The Nestle, West Baton Rouge text is here. The text Receptus, from which we get 1 Timothy 3:16, Theos, which is God. And that is written in a capital theta, which is the TH, and the sigma, which is the S, which is inverted. And then this line up here, and line down here, indicates a theta. And the line here means it's a nomen sacred. It's a name of God, a sacred name of God. And they abbreviate that, just like Christ and Holy Spirit. But the Westcott Hort text doesn't have Theos, but has Hos, which means who. And that's abbreviated with an omicron. And so, see, that's a theta. With the theta in there, it's a TH. Without the line there, that's just simply an omicron, which is an O. And this is a sigma. So it's simply Hos. They don't have this line up here, which means a sacred name. So those little things have changed. Now, as far as the manuscript evidence, Dean Bergen has some 25 pages proving that this is the proper reading. All the manuscripts that we have of 1 Timothy, except 6 or 7, have Theos. And yet, our friends, who are fundamental friends, who choose to adopt the Westcott and Hort text, take away God manifested by sin. In fact, the NIV simply says, great is the mystery of godliness, he appeared in a body. Well, all of us appeared in a body. I know, but God appeared in a body. God was manifest. The deity of our Savior, very important doctrine. And then the third one here is another denial of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. In 1 John 4:3, it says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now notice the underlined words in red, Christ is come in the flesh, are eliminated completely in Vatican. There's no Aleph here or Sinai, but the Vatican manuscript B. They're eliminated in the New American Standard. They're eliminated in the footnotes of the New King James Version. Now, do you say, well, how is it rendered then? Well, it's rendered, every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is not of God. But Christ is come in the flesh. Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. That's the part. If they only have every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus, the Christian Science confess there was a Jesus, the Muslims confess there was a Jesus, the moderns, liberals, the Roman Catholics, the whole crowd, everybody, even unsaved people that aren't of any religion, but they do not confess Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Another thing I'd like to say about that, the Gnostics do not believe in Jesus Christ. Right. And so they just have Jesus. Now, to the Gnostic mind, Jesus was the man. Christ was the influence that came upon him at his baptism. And at the cross, the Christ left him. He is alone. Horrible theology. But Christ, come to Jesus Christ, one person in the Godhead, perfect God, perfect man, come in the flesh. The denial of the incarnation of Christ. And then Matthew 1:25, the denial of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about Joseph knew her not, that is Mary, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. Now, this word firstborn is the word in question. The Vatican and Sinai, B and Aleph, eliminate that whole firstborn. So does the NIV. So does the NASV. And so does the New King James in the footnotes. So how does it read? Well, he knew her not till she had brought forth a son. Well, what about, was it the second son? Mary had other children. The third son, the fourth son, the firstborn son. In order to have a virgin birth, you have to have that this is a firstborn son. So the taking out away. See, the Gnostics didn't believe this was a firstborn son. They didn't believe it could be any son. And so that is a doctrine denying the virgin birth of Christ. Now realize, the virgin birth is taught in Luke, taught other places. But it's whenever they had their hands on these manuscripts, they would alter it to fit their theology and their doctrine. And people sometimes say, well, why is any doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ or any doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, why is that completely gone from the New Testament? It's not completely gone because the Gnostics in Alexandria, Egypt, did not have all the manuscripts. God protected them by manufacturing and multiplying them into the thousands upon thousands. So they couldn't doctor everything. So I'm glad for that. Then the denial of the mission of Christ to save the lost. Why did he come? Matthew 18:11. That whole verse is gone from Vatican and Sinai manuscripts. This Westcott and Hort manuscripts. It's gone in the English version. The NIV is gone. NASB, New American Standard, puts it in brackets. They really don't want to believe it, but they put it in there because some fundamental people. And then the King James in the footnotes, study edition in the footnotes, suggests just wipe out the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. If that is not an important doctrine, I don't know again what it could be. The purpose of the Lord Jesus coming back. There's another verse that talks about his mission, and that is Luke 9:56. That whole first part of the verse is gone. Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went into another village. Vatican Sinai, B and Aleph eliminate that whole portion of the verse. The NIV eliminates it. New American Standard, New King James in the study edition, the footnotes. It's gone, and they don't know why he came. Well, he came to save men's lives, not destroy them. That's a very important purpose of his coming. Not simply as a martyr, not simply as a good man just doing something, but to save us. And then here's the denial of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I'll use this point right here instead of the other. I don't have to turn around so much. But the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. And Luke 2:22 talks about the days of her purification, that is, Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, were come, accomplished. They brought to him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now that one word, her, is the one that's involved here, to see if the denial of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek manuscripts, B and Aleph, both eliminate or change and alter that word her, just a simple pronoun. The New International Version changes it, the New American Standard changes it, and the New Berkeley. Well, what do they change it to? Instead of the days of her purification, they change it to the days of their purification. Who's the there? What's Joseph, Mary, and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if he needed purification, he was not the perfect, sinless, impeccable Savior. There's a second error in that. Not only is it denying the sinlessness of Christ, but it's also not according to the law of Moses. The law of Moses is very clear. The only person in a marriage and in the birth of a child that is purified according to the law of Moses is the mother. The father was never purified. The baby was never purified. That was not a part. So they've denied both things. They deny his sinlessness by putting their purification, and they deny the fact that it was not according to the law of Moses. And then the denial of the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 7, verse 8, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his half-brothers. He said, "Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet," that word yet, "unto the feast. For my time is not yet full come." That word right there is one we're going to focus on, that word right there. Now, in Aleph takes it away, the Sinai manuscripts. The English version, at the end of New American Standard, removes it. And the New King James Version, footnotes. Now, I point out this, it's the study edition of the New King James. Sometimes, they've changed it. Sometimes the New King James has no footnotes to speak of. Sometimes but the study edition has all the different footnotes. And they say the New American Standard or the National United Bible Society takes it out. The NU or the majority text takes it out. But it's in the study edition. Some people say, well, I've got a King James, New King James, and they got a few footnotes, but this is not one of the things they suggest to change. But it's the study edition, a special type. Now, if he says, you go up into the feast, I go not up into the feast, but a verse or two later, the Lord Jesus does go up to the feast. So if he tells the brothers, I go not up to the feast, if you leave out that word yet, what does that make the Lord Jesus? It makes him a liar. Serious doctrinal errors about the Lord Jesus Christ and his character, his truthfulness, just in that one little word, yet, into the feast. Then they deny the Lord Jesus as a creator. Ephesians 3:9 talks about making all men know what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things. Notice those words in red. By Jesus Christ. Created by Jesus Christ. Now, B and Aleph remove it, and so does the NIV. They don't have those words. The New American Standard Version, New King James Version, the footnotes over the study edition, the New Berkeley, and the other modern versions that we talk about. So he was not the creator. By Jesus Christ is gone. Why is it gone? Well, because the Gnostic heretics did not believe the Lord Jesus could create anything. He was just a human being, and so he was not the creator, so that's removed. That's a very, very serious doctrinal deviation in these modern versions. And then denying of the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus, his all-powerfulness, in John 8:59. They took up stones to stone him. Here were the Pharisees wanting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. For what? He did nothing amiss, but they were jealous, they were envious. They took up stones to cast at him. But notice what the verse says. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. How did he go out of the temple? B and Aleph stopped the verse right there. The NIV stops the verse right there. New American Standard Version stops the verse right there. New King James Version, the footnotes of the study edition, stops the verse right there. New Berkeley stops the verse right there. But what does the verse say? Going through the midst of them, and so passed by. That's how he left the temple. Going through the midst of them. Why do I say that's a denial of the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if he were not perfect God, all-powerful God, he could never make it through the midst of anybody who were threatening to kill him. Do you think he could? I mean, even the people right here tonight, if you'd all mob in one aisle to try to get me through that aisle, it'd be difficult. Football players know the difficulty. I was a football player in high school. I was tackled eventually, but as a freshman, he tried me out as a fullback and go right straight through that line. And the coach would run that place. I was no good as a fullback, let me tell you that. But he'd run that play just to get me tackled, I guess, over and over. Fullback, straight through. Fullback, straight through. Another right through the line. I tripped on my shoelaces a couple of times, but finally I got the issue and I went through. But difficult for a fullback or any other back to go through a line that's ready to tackle you and put you down. But this was a group of, a multitude, a mob, 50, 60, 100, 200, how many there were, that's ready to stone and to kill him. The Lord Jesus, if he were the human being and only the human being that these Gnostics believed, would never be able to go through there. But as deity, he could. They took it out, the denial of his omnipotence. And then 2 Corinthians 4:14, he denied the Lord Jesus can raise up the dead. Denies he can raise the dead, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. Well, they don't like that word by. You see, sometimes the littlest things make the most difference. You say, well, how can a different preposition make the different theology and doctrine? Well, B and Aleph don't like that by. The Vatican Sinai, the NIV changes it, New American Standard Version, New King James of the footnotes, the study edition, New Berkeley. What do they change the by Jesus to? They change it to with Jesus. He shall be raised up also with Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus can raise up anybody. He can't create anything. He was not omnipotent. He couldn't go through the multitude trying to kill him. And now he can't raise up anybody. Just with him. The second error, doctrinal error, is he's been raised up with Jesus. Jesus has not yet been raised up. If those believers were raised up with him, he's still in the graves. Just a tremendous number of doctrinal perversions. Here's teaching salvation by growth rather than by grace. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. These grow by thereby is gone, B and Aleph, and NIV, New American Standard, New King James of the footnotes, New Berkeley. They usually change it to, since they change the Greek text, it says they may grow into salvation. Soteria, that's what these critical texts say. That ye may grow up into salvation. See, soteria, which is the word for salvation, is in their text. And so they have salvation by growth instead of by God's grace. And we grow in the knowledge of the word and increases our spiritual strength, but not salvation. So this is what they're teaching in these new versions. A 13th doctrinal division and heresy, denial of the redemption through Christ's blood. In Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, is gone, even the forgiveness of sins. That's gone by B and Aleph and NIV, New American Standard, and New King James footnotes. The denial of redemption through his blood. This is an important doctrine. I grant you it's in Ephesians, but we want it everywhere it should be. That's my belief. We are everywhere it should be. It shouldn't be off it. The Gnostic heretics didn't think anything about the blood. The blood was the same as anybody else. John MacArthur doesn't think anything about the blood of Christ. I don't know whether you know anything about John MacArthur's theology. But he believes that Christ's blood is not efficacious for anything. It's just his death. He thinks blood, the word haima, which is the Greek word for blood, is just a metonym, a figure of speech, for death. And so he doesn't like that, but the scriptures have over 14 things that the blood of Christ does. It cleanses us, it makes possible forgiveness through his blood. And then another heresy of John MacArthur on the blood of Christ, I read a little booklet on that whole thing. He says that the blood of Jesus Christ is no different than your blood. No different than my blood. It's not divine. In Hebrews chapter 10, It talks about the prayer to the, for the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. He says, offering and sacrifice thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. The Son to the Father. A body hast thou prepared me. What did the Father's body prepare? What was involved with that? His bones, his eyes, his blood, his hair, every part of that special body through the miracle of the virgin birth. A body hast thou prepared me. And that includes his blood. It's a precious blood. It's blood that is different than our blood. If we could save somebody by shedding our blood, that would be different. See, we can't. And to have John MacArthur say, it's human blood, same as ours, it's a serious thing. But the blood of Christ is important. And these Gnostics knew it. They didn't want any part of it. They thought, well, in fact, the old modernists, liberals, Bishop G. Bromley Oxum of many years back, he said the blood of Christ, that's a slaughterhouse religion. We don't want anything to do with the blood of Christ. The one who's Christian Science, Amy, not Amy Snell, but what's her first name? Mary Baker Glover Patterson Fry Eddy. Yeah, she had a number of husbands. But Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science and Health of Scripture. She says the blood of Jesus Christ is no more efficacious flowing through the veins and on the cross of Calvary than flowing through his veins. And MacArthur says about the same thing. He says, if it's by blood, why can't they bleed on somebody? Everybody said, just blasphemous. And it's hard to say these things against a man who had, in other ways, is doctrinally fine. He's got a lot of doctrines. He's got different things that we differ, but in the blood of Christ, important. The denial of the Lord Jesus died as our substitute. That's another thing. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And those two words are eliminated. They're gone from B and Aleph, Vatican and Sinai, from the NIV, New American Standard, New King James, the footnotes, New Berkeley. It just stops. Christ our Passover is sacrificed. Well, if we don't know why he was sacrificed, we're in deep trouble. It has to be for us, in our place, as a substitute for our sins. Very important doctrine that is left out of these false Greek manuscripts and these modern versions. Then the 15th denial, denial of the Lord Jesus, again, is our died as our substitute, similar to what was in the other verse. 1 Peter 4:1, Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. And the Vatican takes it away, the B vitamin, document, manuscript, the NIV takes it out, the NASV, New King James footnotes, New Berkeley. Again, redemption, suffering in our place, for us, because of us. If he just died, it wasn't for us, then we don't know why he died. See, the modernist liberals say he died as a martyr. The other people died, said he, well, he just was a man, just died, but for us, in our place, for our benefit. Those of us who repent of our sins and realize and understand that we're sinners, and change our mind regarding that Christ died for our sins, we trust him and accept him and receive him as our Savior, that makes it, his death was for us and the sinners of the world. By the way, it's for all of us, not simply the elect, not simply one or two people, but every sinner in this world, he died in our place. We can trust him as Savior, and that's what we should do. Then a denial that salvation is only through Christ. In Galatians 4, verse 7, there are no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you eliminate that, as B and Aleph do, and the NIV and ASV and New King James footnotes and New Berkeley, you just simply say, if you're a son, then you're an heir of God. And the modernist liberals and apostates say, everyone that's born in this world is an heir of God. He's saved. He's a son. No problem. It's only through Christ. That's the distinction. They eliminate that because the Gnostics, again, did not believe that salvation was only through Christ. Then salvation they deny is only through Christ again in Hebrews 1, verse 7. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, who being the brightness of his glory, express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. These two words in red, by himself. Nobody else, by himself. B and Aleph removed them, NIV removes them, NASV, New King James in the footnotes of a study edition, New Berkeley. So they just said, when he had purged our sins. Well, you know and I know that the Roman Catholic Church does not believe that by himself the Lord Jesus is the only Savior. They want to get into purgatory. They want to go into prayer for the saints. They want to go into the Mass, other things. It's not by rabbis, preachers, pastors, whatever. It's by himself purged our sins. Now, we who are Baptists are not Protestants. We did not come out of the Reformation. That's true. We were there before the Reformation ever took place. But in the Reformation, they had four things that used the word solo, which means only. One is sola scriptura, only the scriptures. We agree with that, even though we're not Protestant, we agree with that. Only the scriptures are what we build our doctrines on. That's why it's so important that we have the right scriptures, the right Greek text, the right translation, and not these 8,000 differences that underlie these other texts. Only scripture, sola scriptura. The other is sola fide, only by faith. Only by faith can we be saved. We agree with that. The other is sola gratia. Only by grace, God's grace. Sola fide, by faith, sola gratia. And the fourth one, sola Christi, only by Christ, by himself, not the Mass. You talk to any Catholic, genuine Catholic person who knows their theology, knows their doctrines, will tell you honestly that the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect faith in him is not enough to save them. Every single one will tell you honestly, if they know the Catholic doctrine. They have to be in that church with all the rigmarole of that church, everything stepped in, whether it's penance or whether it's last rites, before they can be saved. This, by himself, takes out all the things of our Savior. He is the unique one. The only by Christ can we be saved. That's an important doctrine, salvation only through him. Then the denial of unbelievers perishing in hell, John 3:15. Remember, that's right after, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. They remove, should not perish. Be an aleph to the Vatican Sinai. NIV is gone, NASV. The New King James in the footnote suggests you could take that out. But should not perish is a picture of damnation and of hell. If you take it out, it looks very nice. Whosoever believes in him may have everlasting life or eternal life. Well, somebody who's a sinner might say, well, I don't have to believe in him. If I want to, I can. There's no downside. If you believe, you have eternal life. But if you have this in here, should not perish, but have, that means if you don't trust him, there's perishing involved. Hell is involved in this perishing. And I would like to say this too. This is an illustration of the serpent raised in the wilderness in the book of Numbers. As that they were bitten by the serpent, they were dying, and Moses was told to make a serpent, put it on the brass, and whosoever looketh thereupon will be saved, his life will be saved, he will not perish. And the analogy here is whosoever believeth in him, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him. That's not just the elect. There's where the five-point Calvinists are all wet and wrong and in error. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. Important to see, every single person in the Israelitish people that were bitten by the serpents, all they had to do was to look on that serpent, they would be spared, their life would be spared, they'd be saved physically. And we all have to do is look to the Savior and not perish. Very important. And then also a denial of literal hellfire in these different manuscripts in Mark 9:44, these verses, Mark 9:46. Be an aleph, take them out, and the NIV and the New King James and New American Standard puts them in brackets. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:44, 9:46. Now, the answer to some is, well, these same words appear a few verses ahead, a few verses down. And I always remark this. I want the scriptures everywhere they're supposed to be. If the Lord Jesus Christ repeats it twice, here and here and here, four times in different verses in Mark, that's what I want, right there. It's not up to us to take away and to change, especially this important thing of fires of hell, where the worm quenches that not, and the worm is not, the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. It's very important that we get this everywhere it should be, indeed. But, of course, the Gnostics didn't believe in a fire that's being quenched, and some of the Bible-believing people today don't believe there's a fiery hell to pay it for those that are lost in sin. I remember Dr. Billy Graham, years ago in the 1950s, said there's not really any fire in hell, just a place where you go, you're not with the Lord, but there's no fire there. And I remember, that was in 1950, this is 50-some years ago, but there is fire in hell. We've got to be very clear and safe on that. Then a denial that hell is forever. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 17, they're talking about false teachers here, Peter is, and these false teachers are wells without water. No good is a well without water. Clouds carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Be an aleph, Vatican Sinai say, no, we don't want that forever. New International Version doesn't want that forever. New American Standard doesn't want it. New King James footnotes in the study edition, they didn't want that in there. They say you get it out if you want to. New Berkeley take away. And so you have just the darkness without the foreverness. Well, if the hell is forever, eternal life is forever. If hell is not forever, then eternal life is not forever. You can't have it both ways. Eternal fires of hell and eternal life by faith in Christ. And there are some preachers even today that are denying the everlasting nature of hell. Not only the Roman Catholics that say pray for them, get them out of purgatory, which is not in Scripture, but some Bible-believing Christians that used to believe in the everlasting hell, those that deny Christ, now are saying there's a point in time where they'll be released. No, there won't be released. This is breaking, reserved. It's a foreverness. A 22nd doctrine that's involved, denial of salvation only again through Christ. John 6:47. Let's say that together. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto me, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Well, the only two words that are removed by B and Aleph and the NIV and the New American Standard and the New King James and the footnotes, they suggest you can leave it out, on me. And it reads, he that believeth hath everlasting life. What the Gnostics didn't think Christ was necessary, the Gnostics took him out of there, they didn't have anything about it, but this is very serious. If you read that verse, and if you use that verse to lead somebody to Christ, it's a perfect good verse if it's in the King James Bible and it's got the words in there. But if you try to lead them to Christ with the NIV or the New American Standard, or if you take the New King James and go for the footnotes, now up in the top it says one thing, on me. The footnotes say, well, you don't need on me, there are other things. But if you try to lead somebody to Christ, they simply say, I believe verily. In fact, they don't like verily, verily. They just say truly, just once. They don't have to repeat it. But truly I say to you, he that believes has everlasting life. That's how they translate it. He that believes has everlasting life. Believes what? Believes who? See, it's a sad thing. Believe anything. Believe atheism is a belief. Judaism is a belief. Mohammedan is a belief. Shamanism is a belief. Taoism. All these different things. Buddhism. All these different things are beliefs. But it's only he that believeth on me. I was telling Pastor that the other day that I was in a debate with James White, 2 hours on radio, and we were talking about the different versions. And the issue was, do the different versions change doctrines, important doctrines? And I took the side, yes, they do change doctrines. He said, no, they don't change doctrines. So he's one of these 14 that said no doctrines involved. When it came to this particular doctrine of salvation through faith in Christ, and John 6:47, and the takeaway on me, all that slippery fellow said was, well, it's taught in other places in Scripture. The issue wasn't, is it taught in other places in Scripture? The issue was, do the new versions change doctrine? Application point, John 6:47. He wouldn't even admit, yes, that changes the doctrine in that verse. Without Christ, or with Christ. That's very deep, important, serious doctrine. So he's been after me to debate again. I never will touch the fellow. I'll never even answer this one. Anybody that doesn't face up to fact, I don't want to have anything to do with them. I mean, I don't like slippery people, see. If they're honest in their denials, fine, we'll talk about it. But people that slip around and change things and so on, I just rather not deal with them, see. The 23rd thing, doctrine that we're going to talk about, denial that the gospel of Christ is God's power. Let's say Romans 1:16. We know that. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Well, they just simply take out of Christ. They don't need Christ, just the gospel. But gospel means good news. And B and Aleph take it out, the NIV and the New American Standard, New King James, and the footnotes of the study edition, New Berkeley. They just say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, what is gospel? Gospel means good news. It's the power of God. What kind of gospel is it? Is it false gospel, true gospel? Is it the Galatian gospel, changing things and all? Is it good news about your new car, new hat, new house, new boat, whatever it is? It's the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel of Christ. His deity, the fact he came to save sinners, his incarnation, all the doctrines of the Savior. The Gnostics didn't need Christ in there, so they took it out. and these other new versions following slavishly, B and Aleph, the Vatican Sinai Manuscript, take it out too. There's no ingenuity or actual anything that they want to do on their own. They always follow almost slavishly these two manuscripts, B and Aleph, Vatican Sinai, that were Alexandrian manuscripts from Egypt, that were Gnostics and didn't believe these things. Then Romans 5 and verse 1. This is a sort of a slick one, but they deny the immediate peace with God by faith in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, present tense, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. B and Aleph omit, we have, they don't omit it, but they change it. It's a very slick type of thing. We have is a present tense, echomen, we have it right now. And they change it with the subjunctive, echomen with the omega, let us have peace with God. I'm not sure of it, we don't have it for sure. It's a slight change, but just one little letter changed. We don't really have peace, but let us have peace with God. The final one, Philippians 4:13. Let's say that together. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, they just eliminate the most important word in the verse, B and Aleph, NIV, New American Standard, New King James Footnotes, New Berkeley. I can do all things. They change it up through the one that strengthens me, but it's only through Christ it can make us to do all things. Paul, writing in prison, the Church of Philippi, said he can do all things through him, I can be a victor. Well, these are some of the 356 doctrinal passages that are involved in these new versions, and the King James Bible with the right manuscripts has the true versions and true doctrines in all these areas. Turn it back over to the pastor, and may the Lord bless you. Glad to be here, and the Lord bless you. If we can be of any help, give us a call or whatever, and we'll be able to help you.